Well, as I mentioned, when you're in jail for 17 nights and 18 days, you have a lot of time to think, a lot of time to pray. By God's grace, a lot of time to read scripture. And a lot of time to see your faces in my mind and pray for you all. So encouraged to hear that you continue to gather, continue to sing and worship. So encouraged that many of you were strengthened and emboldened in your faith. Because when my faith feels weak, to know that you're being strengthened gives me strength. And so each day I prayed for you and I longed that Christ would minister to me. And I longed that Christ would minister to you all, that no one would fail in their faith or in their hope or in their rejoicing in the Lord. And each day he sustained me, and each day I heard of his work among you and in the world. And the text we're going to look at this morning has been one of those texts that's been on my mind even beyond these past 2 weeks, but even in these past number of months. As we made a decision last May to gather together again as a church, and then it seemed, especially as we got into the winter and the December and January and then into the spring, each and every week, it seemed like the consequences were higher and higher and higher and higher. And this text in Matthew 10 talks about these increasing consequences, this opposition that people face as they stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as it has ministered to me and encouraged me, I now desire to take this text and to show it to you here this morning and to encourage you with it, because there's great truths, and I hope that when you leave here today that you'll be treasuring this text and above all treasuring Christ, the one whom this text speaks of. So we're looking at Matthew 10 this morning. We're going to start looking at verse number 16. And just before I read the text, just understand where we're coming into here in the middle of the Gospel of Matthew, is Jesus is giving a pep talk to his disciples. You know, it's this speech that he's giving to them because he's about to send out the 12 to all these towns in Israel to go and to preach the gospel of the kingdom. If you look in verse number 6 in Matthew 10, he says, "Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," verse 7, "and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Go to all these towns, and you 12 declare to those people in those towns that Jesus Christ is the king. The kingdom of heaven is here because the king is here. And so that profession that Jesus is the Christ is the profession that Jesus is king, because Christ means Messiah, it means anointed, anointed king, anointed ruler. So the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom is the good news that the king is here, and with the king and the Lord of lords and ruler of all rulers comes his rule and comes his will. Here comes God's will to be accomplished here on earth through his king. Freedom for his people, deliverance, forgiveness, the promised Holy Spirit, together with God, reconciled with him, new bodies, free from sin, free from death. This is the proclamation that these disciples were going out to make. And their call was, follow this king, enter the kingdom, turn from your sin, and be loyal to Jesus. He's your Lord. As Jesus is about to send them out on this mission, the majority of his speech is warning them and preparing them for opposition. You think this message would be a good message. The king is here. But Jesus is about to say to them, you're going to go out as sheep in the midst of wolves. You will face persecution. And so as he warns about opposition, as he warns about persecution, he calls them and calls us to endurance. He calls for boldness, and he calls above all else for loyalty to him, above all other loyalties. To bow down to him more than any other authority. This is our call today. Now the commission that Jesus gave to his 12 disciples, is similar to the commission he gave to all disciples in Matthew 28. In Matthew 28, Jesus, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I am with you always into the end of the age. Okay, I told men there to teach them as well, to observe everything I have commanded you. So this is the commission that we have. If you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are commanded to make other disciples. You are commanded to put your hand to the plow and to see others observe the commandments, the laws of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is our commission. And to do so, not just to the house of Israel, like Jesus commissioned here, these 12, because there he said in verse number 7, don't go to the Gentiles or don't go to the Samaritans, but go to the house sheep, sorry, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But in Matthew 28, he says, go to the nations now. Take this gospel of the kingdom and go to the nations. This is our calling. Another unique aspect that they received is in verse 1 in Matthew 10, where Jesus gave them authority to cast out spirits, to heal diseases and afflictions. We're not given that authority in Matthew 28. But regardless, the words here from Jesus to his disciples as they go and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom are instructive for us today as we have the same commission to go to the nations and proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. To proclaim that Jesus is Lord and there is forgiveness only through him. That's our mission. That's our task. And so this warning and this encouragement is for us here today. Because it's not just these 12 disciples that faced opposition or faced persecution. But Paul reminds us in 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Everyone who desires to live a godly life, who desires to live for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to make him known, to proclaim him as Lord, they will be persecuted. And so his instructions are so very relevant for us today. And so look with me, I'm going to read from verse 16 down through verse 25. Take kind of section at a time here. We're not going to get into all the nitty-gritties, all the detail, because I want to look at Jesus' speech in kind of more of a high-level view this morning. But I'm going to read verses 16 through verse 25. This is what Jesus says to his disciples. And turn to us. He says, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against their parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? It's quite the calling, isn't it? Quite the pep talk. Here you go, guys. You're going to go and announce the gospel of the kingdom. You're going to go through all these tribes or all these towns of Israel. And I'm sending you ahead of me, and before I come, you only have a chance to get to all those towns. But you're going to go there, and you're going to declare the good news of the kingdom of God. It's here. It's at hand. And remember, they're going to hate you. They're all going to hate you. Your family will betray you. You're going to be flogged, whipped, flesh torn off you. You're going to be imprisoned. You are going to die for my name's sake. Now go. It's almost as if Jesus didn't realize that when you go on mission, you're equipped with the four spiritual laws. And the first law is that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. He missed that point. I guess he didn't read the book, you know, that this is your best life now when you become a Christian. But rather, Jesus says, you're going to go and you're going to represent me and they're going to hate you. They hated me, and so how much more will they hate you who are following me? Now, it doesn't mean, this text doesn't mean that every single Christian throughout history is going to suffer in these ways. We look at Christian history and we recognize that there are many martyrs in history. These 12 disciples endured martyrdom. They died for their convictions. They died for Christ and for the sake of his name. The only one who didn't die here, well, there's Judas who betrayed Jesus, who still died. And then there's John, who was exiled to the island of Patmos. But before they exiled him, church tradition tells us that they first dipped him in boiling oil before they shipped him off to that island to die. This word was true for these men, and it has been true throughout history. These disciples were beheaded by a sword. They were put to death by a spear. They were dragged through the streets behind horses. They died violent and gruesome deaths. And the Christian church recounts hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands dying by fires, by burnings, by all kinds of torture. And it's going on today all around the world. You've probably seen footages of Christians being beheaded today in our time for following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the point here is not that this is exactly how it's going to look, but rather, I believe the point here is what Jesus is getting at is his focus is not necessarily on the kinds of persecution you might be facing, but on the players that are involved in this persecution. On who it is that is going to bring opposition against you. Now, if you notice, he mentions wolves in verse 16. And he explains in verse 17 where he says, beware of men. Who are the ones who are going to bring this opposition against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ambassadors? Men. And particularly, not just any men, but he goes on, he talks about courts. He talks about synagogues. He talks about the religious establishment, the leaders who are to exercise authority over the faithful. He talks about governors. He talks about kings. He talks about those in leadership, human governments, those who wield the sword, those that exercise authority. Those are the ones who will bring opposition against Christ and his followers. They'll lead it. They've been entrusted with leadership and power, and they will use that power against Christ, God's anointed, and against his followers. And why are these the players? Why are human governments notorious persecutors of Christ's followers? And it's because a simple message of the gospel. If you can boil it down to the good news of what Jesus came to do, that the simplest profession of the Christian is Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. Jesus is ruler. Jesus is God in human flesh. The good news of Christianity is Jesus and who he is and what he has done. And so this profession, Jesus is Lord, when this rings into the ears of human governors and human authorities and human councils and human courts and human governments, this is a stench to their ears, stench to their nose. Because suddenly their authority now is not ultimate. There's a Lord to which they owe allegiance. And a society that says Caesar is Lord will see Jesus as Lord as a threat that must be eliminated. And we live in a society where our governing authorities see themselves as the ones who are able to make laws and where there's no one above them to which they give an account. Yeah. And so when you say Jesus is Lord, when he is king, that brings opposition. We see it in Herod. Herod the Great, the king. And what happened when the wise men came and said there's a king born in Bethlehem? Well, Herod saw that as a threat and wiped out all the babies in Bethlehem. Why? Because he didn't want his rule to be in jeopardy by this Jesus. Why did the Pharisees betray Jesus over to Pilate? Pilate saw right through them. He saw they were envious of Jesus. Why? Because he had the authority that they desired. They didn't want to bow their knee to him. They would rather bow their knee to Caesar. In fact, they said, we have no king but Caesar, because Caesar gave them a level of autonomy, and they're more willing to take crumbs from Caesar than they are to bow their knee before the Lord Jesus Christ. We have people doing the same thing today who are comfortable with their level of authority, but no, don't exalt Jesus as Lord above all things. Lord in your home, Lord in the world, Lord above the government, Lord above the church. Because it threatens my authority. Those who hunger and thirst for power will hate the profession Jesus is Lord. And so they'll oppose those who go in Jesus' name and proclaim this gospel of the kingdom, that Jesus Christ is king, and that his kingdom is at hand. So these are the players that are involved. Now, if you notice in verse 18, we see the central reason for their opposition. Look at verse 18. It says, you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Do you see it there in verse 18? You will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake. This is why the opposition will come, for my sake. And if you notice down in verse 22, it says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. In verse 24 and 25, he says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, Satan, how much more will they malign those of his household? So why do they persecute you? Why do they oppose you? For Jesus' sake. And what does it mean that they will drag you before courts and governments for Jesus' sake? It means on account of Jesus, on account of his name, on account that you are a follower of him, and essentially on account of him and his lordship, they will oppose you and persecute you. And there's another way to understand what it says here, that you'll be hated for my name's sake. It's not only that we are the experience opposition because we stand for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and we follow him, but our suffering and this opposition that we experience as Christians at the hands of men, of human governments, is for Jesus' sake. That is, it brings honor and glory to his name. If you notice again in verse number 18, it says, you'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. That is, this opposition that we experience on account of Jesus will give us an opportunity to bear witness about Jesus. And not just in the words that we say, but the very fact that we are suffering for him will be a testimony to the world that Jesus is king and that we serve him. And that Caesar, it will not get our worship. But that Christ will. And so we suffer on account of Christ, and we suffer for Christ. And so our words, our actions, when we face suffering at the hands of human government that hate the Lord Jesus Christ, our actions say, Jesus is worthy. Jesus is Lord. Jesus also mentions here that not only will human governments come against those who profess Jesus as Lord and proclaim this gospel of the kingdom, but that even it will divide families. He talks, speaking in verse 21 and following, how brother will deliver brother over to death and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. He's going to get back on this theme in verses 35 through 37, so we'll tease that out more then. But again, the flashpoint of conflict, whether that comes in the sphere of government or in the sphere of the home, that flashpoint of conflict comes when we profess Jesus as Lord above all other lords. It will divide society. It will divide families. Because your loyalty as a follower to Christ is greater than your loyalty to brother or sister, greater than your loyalty to mom and dad, greater to your loyalty than your children. Your loyalty to Christ is above all other loyalties. And so that will bring opposition. Now, I want you to notice, when we consider that opposition and this loyalty that we have to Jesus, which competes with these other loyalties and governments in our life, Jesus gives us a number of instructions here in these verses. If you notice in verse 16, he's using similes there. He talks about sheep, he talks about doves and serpents and snakes. But the reason why he does so is he's calling us to be wise and innocent. He says, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. When you face opposition, when you go out there in the midst of wolves, you are a sheep. You have no teeth. You have no power on your own. You're completely at the mercy of the shepherd to protect you. And so rely upon the shepherd and exercise wisdom and discernment and be innocent, be harmless. Do not be those who revile and use hatred and anger to try to achieve your ends. Rather be wise and innocent, not vengeful, not bitter, not wrathful. We're not the predator going after the prey. We're sheep entrusting ourselves to the shepherd to protect us. He also says in verse 19, he says there, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. Don't worry about your defense. Again, you have a God who cares for you and a Holy Spirit who will speak for you and a shepherd who protects you. And so don't worry about that. Don't be heading into conflict thinking, oh boy, what am I going to say if they were to do this or do that? Be faithful to Christ. Don't be anxious. And then look at verse 22. He says, you'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. A call to endurance, a call to perseverance, a call not to shrink back, not to forsake Christ, not to forsake the good confession. A call to endure. Now what Jesus is going to do here, he's mentioned exercising wisdom and innocence, not being anxious or fearful or fretful. He talks about endurance. And then he's going to elaborate on these things in the coming verses. And that's what we're going to do. So what we've seen here is, okay, here's this commission that Christians have. Jesus Christ is king. He's establishing his kingdom. He's building his church. He's sending us out as his ambassadors to proclaim this gospel of the kingdom to all nations. And we will face opposition. We'll face it from governments of men, and we'll face it from families, those most dear to us. Our loyalties will be divided, but we are called to remain faithful to Christ, to remain innocent, to be harmless, not to be anxious, and to endure and to persevere. Now what Jesus is going to do is he's going to further elaborate that. He's going to give us more of addressing our fears and addressing our concerns, and he's going to give us the very foundation upon which we can stand and endure in the face of opposition. So look at me, verses 26 through verse 33. 26 through verse 33, and what Jesus is going to go through here is the very thing that most often causes us to seek to avoid opposition or persecution, our own fear. And he's going to address fear. 26 through verse 33, Jesus says this, "So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus, in this paragraph, is addressing our fears. He's addressing our fears. There's three times when he mentions in this text, in these few verses, don't fear. And the fourth time he mentions fear, he says, fear God. Don't fear them. Don't fear these men who are going to come against you and oppose you. Don't even fear your family members who might betray you, but fear God. Fear God. Now, what I want to go through here, when we think of this, these verses, 26 to verse 33, there's actually five aspects that I see here of how Jesus is seeking to unpack fear and calling us not to fear. Okay, so five different ways in which Jesus is saying, don't fear, that we're going to look at. The first was this. In verse 26, it's obvious, it says, have no fear of them. In other words, don't fear men. He says, beware of these wolves, beware of men. And then here he says, have no fear of them. And so don't fear men. And why is that? Exactly. Getting there. But the greatest of men are, at the end of the day, still men. They're feeble. They're frail. They're sinners like us. They don't deserve our unwavering loyalty and obedience. They're limited in power. They're limited in wisdom. They're limited in authority. There's a lot of great men who exercise their rule and reign over millions of people that are in the grave right now. So don't give your undying loyalty to men. Don't fear them. They're flesh and blood like you. It's going to get to later, talking about fearing God, not men. These men are here today and they're gone tomorrow. Why fear them? Now, the reason why he states explicitly, if you look at verse 26, he says, so have no fear of them, for, and he explains here, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. In other words, nothing that these men do as they bring opposition against his Messiah and against his followers, nothing that they do will not be made known on that day of judgment. In other words, these men, for the authority that they carry and this judgment that they think they can carry and they can bring against Christ and his church, they will answer for every deed. And so, don't fear them, but fear the one who judges even them and who will make all their actions known. And we know that these men who have been trusted with this kind of power, that those who have been entrusted with much will, God will demand much from them. And they'll be judged with a greater strictness based on how they ruled over God's creation. And so Jesus says, don't fear them. Don't fear them. The second thing he says not to fear is don't fear injustice. Don't fear injustice, because in that same text, he says, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. One of the things that we can fear when we face opposition is that we will suffer unfairly, that we'll be treated unjustly, and we'll have no way to vindicate ourselves because how can you not fear men, because they're the ones who control the whole country. They're the ones who control the courts, and they're the ones that control the jails and the penitentiaries. All the power is in their hands, and so we can suffer unjustly and we have nowhere to go. But again, Jesus says, don't fear injustice, because everything will be made known. Every injustice will be made right. Every sin of theirs will be punished. You will be vindicated. God rules and reigns. So their abuse, their jealousy, their hypocrisy will all be made known. And so don't fear suffering unjustly. It is just temporary. And I can use temporary. Say that. Third thing. In verse 27, Jesus is going to say, don't fear speaking boldly. Don't fear speaking boldly. Look at verse 27. Jesus says, what I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. What's one of the first things to go whenever we're afraid of opposition? Our words. Fear silences us. They don't even need to force us to be silent. They don't need to tape your mouth. They don't need to put you in jail. We're automatically silent because we're afraid of the consequences of our speech. We might embarrass ourselves. They might think I'm just insane with these kind of views that I have of God and of salvation. Oh, this truth that I know and that I know they're really not going to like, and so I'm going to be silent because if I say this, oh, what are they going to think about me? I have to wait till later before I mention some of these truths to them. And so because we're afraid of being thought poorly of, we're embarrassed, we silence ourselves, and we're afraid to speak boldly for Christ. And in those instances, we are not loving our neighbor at all. We're loving ourselves. We're loving our own security, our own comfort, our own pride. And so we love ourselves and we be quiet. In those cases, our silence communicates that we're ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we're ashamed of the gospel of the kingdom. So woe to us when we're silent and afraid to declare the glories of God because of fear of men. But Jesus says here, don't fear men, but rather have boldness. Bring this truth into the light. And don't just bring it here with whispers. What you've heard whispered, bring it with shouts on the rooftops. You know, get a speaker and get on the street corner and make the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ known. Don't be afraid of them. Use your words. Shout. And one of the things that comes through times of persecution is that you can look back at church history, and those who have the loudest voices in church history have been the martyrs of the faith who have suffered so very much. Jesus Christ has given them a rooftop by which they can stand on and declare the glories of Christ. And by God's grace, there are so many in this world who are looking at our church right now. And this is our rooftop. To say Christ is worthy, that he is the king, that you need to bow your knee and be saved by this mighty Savior. And so persecution and opposition actually presents one with light and a rooftop to make Christ known. The last 17 nights I've spent in jail have given me opportunities to declare the glory of Christ within and without. Never has been a time in my life when I've been so hated by people. But never has there been a time in my life when I felt so loved by people at the same time. So don't fear men. Shout from the rooftops that Jesus Christ is King of all kings. Fourthly, don't fear man's wrath. Don't fear man's wrath. Look at verse number 28. He says, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. What Jesus is saying here is don't fear man's wrath. Don't feel the consequences. Okay, we shouldn't be, when we think about opposition to the faith and we think about our society that is growing more hostile to the word of God and to the excellencies of Christ, we can't be thinking of trying to put on this hat where we're trying to calculate and we're playing like a game of chess or poker. We're thinking a few hands or a few plays down the road and if I do this, maybe this will happen, this will happen. We have to be faithful to Christ and not be afraid of the consequences that may come. Because they're going to bring their wrath. Whether you try to slip it in or whether you try to declare it boldly. And so don't be afraid of their consequences. Jesus says the worst that they can do is kill you. They can beat you, they can exile you, they can torture you, they can imprison you, they can drown you, they can burn you. But the worst they can do is kill you. Your soul is untouchable. Amen. Your soul is in God's hands. And nothing can snatch you out of his hands. They can't take your soul. They can't take Christ from you. They can't take your faith. They can't take the word of God. They can't take the reality that Jesus Christ is Lord and he will redeem and rescue his own and bring them into his eternity in joy forever and ever. They can't take that. This has been lived out by men in the past. I want to tell you the story of John Bradford. He's an English reformer. In the middle of the 1550s, he was arrested. During that time, as the Reformation swept across Europe and then into England, there was a reprieve against persecution because Edward VI took the throne, a Protestant. And so many men like Bradford were bold in preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and people were being saved, and the kingdom of England was being transformed. And then when Queen Mary took the throne in 1553, who then earned the moniker, the nickname Bloody Mary, because she killed so many Protestants to try to purify England and to bring it back to Roman Catholicism, she vowed to punish opponents of the Catholic faith. And Bradford was a man of God who was known as Holy Bradford because of his gifts of preaching and his devotion to God and his selfless attitude. That phrase, there but the grace of God go I, is attributed back to John Bradford. In the first month of Queen Mary's reign, Bradford was arrested. Do you know what his charge was? It wasn't preaching the gospel. It wasn't anything related to Christian doctrine whatsoever. It was for stirring up a mob. That was his charge. And it seems like a relatively trivial cause to stir up this mob through his preaching. But that was a charge that could carry the death penalty. And after a year of sitting in jail, Bradford was tried, and of course, his trial was by no means fair, and he was sentenced to death by burning. So in 1555, in January, Bradford was chained to a stake, and another young man was chained with him, John Leaf. And Bradford turned to Leaf as they were chained before they lit the pyre. And he said, "Be of good comfort, brother, for we shall have a merry supper with the Lord this night." Amen. Rejoicing. And it was customary for these martyrs, John Rogers was the first, but others, they'd have people of their congregation, women and others, who would make them these shirts that were like wedding gowns. And so they would wear these shirts to the fire because they were going to be united with the Lord Jesus Christ and eat and drink with him that night. Because no matter what they did, they can't take away Christ from them, this hope from them. And so they suffered with joy. And his death only served to advance the gospel in England, and it strengthens believers both then and now. If you don't know the English reformers, you need to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Or if that's too long for you, then read J.C. Ryle's book, The Five English Reformers. One of the first days that I was in prison, Raquel says, "Tim, what do you want the boys to read?" And I said, "The Five English Reformers by J.C. Ryle." They'll know why their dad is here. This needs to be a city diet as Christians. And I thank God that when I was saved, I was saved under preaching that put before me the martyrs of the faith, that put me forward the great cost of what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to remember this and not fear the consequences of our obedience to Christ. But be loyal to him, even to the point of death. Fifthly, don't fear acknowledging Christ above all. Don't fear acknowledging Christ above all. Look at verse 29, down to verse 33. Jesus says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." These verses get to the very heart of the matter. Fear God, Jesus said. God is the one who is going to judge, and God is the one who is going to care for you. God is the one who even cares for sparrows. And if he cares for them, how much more will he care for you? God knows every hair upon your head. God knows everything there is about you. God cares for you. So don't fear professing his name when it is going to be costly. God is watching you. He's caring for you. Don't fear, Jesus is saying here, to declare that Jesus is worthy of all your loyalty above every other loyalty, because God will care and provide for you. But if you deny him, if you turn your back upon Jesus for your own safety and your own security, then Jesus will deny you before the Father in heaven. What a terrible warning here. The soberness of Jesus' words in verse 32 and verse 33 warns us that if we, for the sake of our health, for the sake of our comfort, for the sake of peace in our home, for the sake of a job, for the sake of popularity, for the sake of riches or image or reputation, even for the sake of our own freedom, and to avoid the consequences of men's wrath, if we, for the sake of those things, deny Jesus as Lord over every facet of life, then Jesus will say, I never knew you. You're not one of mine. You know, those words have such a weight and a gravity to them. It just makes the so much of Christianity today that is so trivial and so light and so thin just seems so insufficient to capture what Jesus is saying here and what it means to be a disciple of his. Your loyalty to him is over every other loyalty, every safety, every comfort, every security. Christ is Lord of all. Jesus is not playing games here. He promises everything. And so he deserves our loyalty above everything. Jesus is going to continue and emphasize this point. Look at verses 34 to 39. 34 to 39. We'll end with these verses. Jesus says, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What Jesus is getting at here is that loyalty to him is above every other loyalty. That faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and obedience to him means that that trumps, that's higher than every other loyalty or trust you may have. Devotion to him is above all other devotions. Love for him is above all other loves. And so Jesus here brings divisions among men. He brings divisions among families. Why? Because there are competing loyalties. Many families, they operate that there's no greater loyalty, no greater bond than the blood bond of a family. And no matter what other loyalties that are outside, nothing is more important than the family. But Jesus says, I'm more important. Your loyalty to me is greater than your family. And I know many of you here know that when you choose Christ over your family takes offense. When a wife chooses Christ over her husband takes exception. When a child chooses Christ, parents are threatened and offended. And Jesus says, devotion to me is going to cause division in your home. It's going to cause division in the world. But yet, if you're unwilling to bear the pain of that division, if you're unwilling to set loyalty to Him above all other loyalties on this world, then you're not worthy of me. You're not worthy of me. Now, we've been thinking of this and like, wow, Jesus sounds like he's off his rocker here. What is he getting at? You mean you can't be one of your disciples unless you're more important and my loyalty to you is greater than my family? Greater than my husband or my wife, or greater than my children, my parents? Greater than the government? And Jesus says, if I'm not your supreme treasure, if I'm not your master, then you're not worthy of me. You're not one of my disciples. Jesus will make divisions. And he's calling us to see him and following him as our greatest loyalty. Now, three times Jesus mentions, not worthy of me. He says it twice in verse number 37. He says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And then in verse 38, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. If you love those things more than Jesus, Jesus, you're not worthy of me. If you love your family, if you love your own safety, if you love the approval of men, then you are not worthy of Jesus. You're not worthy of the title Christian, which means a follower of Christ. You're not worthy to be called one of his disciples because you're not actually following him. Or you're following something. You might be think you're following Jesus, but it's a conception of Jesus. A conception of Jesus who is okay with second place in your life, or third place, or 23rd place. A conception of Jesus that is more like your accessory to help you in times of need and to help you attain your goals and your aspirations. And I'm going to come to church and I'm going to find Jesus because I have this problem in my life and I'm going to fix my marriage and I'm going to get my kids sorted out and Jesus is going to help me do that. What's your greatest loyalty? You're using Jesus. He says, you're not worthy of me. You're missing it. This is not what it means to be a disciple. Another way to put this, as Jesus says, you're not worthy of me, he doesn't mean here that you're too much of a sinner, that you fall short, that you're just not righteous enough. You haven't done enough good works. You know, that's why you're not worthy of me, because you need to be a better person in order to be on my team. I want all the good players here. Somebody's getting that. But what Jesus is getting at is there's a misunderstanding that in your life, you do not see Jesus as worthy. You see your family as more worthy than Jesus. You see your safety as more worthy than Jesus. You see your riches and your job and your comfort and your health. All those things are more worthy to you than Jesus. And so the problem is not there's something wrong with us as if we fall short and our sin is keeping us because Jesus wants people who are more worthy than us. The problem is we do not see Jesus' worth for what it is. And if we don't see Jesus as Lord and worthy of our supreme devotion, Jesus says, then you're not worthy of being my disciple. Because you are living for, at best, second best. Because our best life will actually come when we see Jesus as the best thing in our life, when he's our greatest treasure. And so we see him as worthy, above our family, above our safety, above the approval of men, above all, we acknowledge that Jesus is worthy. Look at verse 39. Jesus says, whoever finds life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He's addressing the same issue here. If your worth If your life, if your desires rest around security, comfort, wealth, prestige, popularity, trying to build your life, well, you will lose all of that. You will lose all of that. Those who are trying to save their lives apart from Jesus will lose their lives. Those who are trying to find health apart from Jesus will lose it. They'll lose their security, they'll lose their riches, they'll lose everything. But those who lose their life, those who see Jesus as more worthy than life itself, whoever loses his life, Jesus says, for my sake, on account of him, will find it. And this is the miraculous thing where scripture so often just takes conventional wisdom and just turns it on its head. Here you can have life through the suffering and death of Jesus. It's like, that doesn't make sense. And here he says, if you lose your life, you will find it. If you give your life and see Jesus as worthy of all, well, he'll grant you eternal life. If you're willing to count Jesus as worthy, and that means you lose your family, well, Jesus says, well, I will bless you with a greater family, and here they are. If we lose our riches, lose our wealth, well, Jesus will provide us a reward in heaven that can't be compared to the things of this earth. We'll find family, we'll find grace, we'll find vindication, we'll find peace when we see Christ as better than everything in this life. He's worthy of supreme devotion. He's worthy of our loyalty above all other loyalties. And as you think about this, if you don't know something about Jesus, it sounds as if Jesus has a big ego here. Yeah. Right? Yeah. If you didn't know who he truly was, like who is this guy who demands complete obedience to him above every other loyalty? But for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's the creator of heaven and earth, that he is the one who has made you and sustained you, that he is the one that if you think about everything that is beautiful and good about this creation, about humanity, about the joy, about the love and the beauty, anything good that you can think of comes from him. It's a reflection of his own character, a reflection of his own goodness. Anytime you think, well, that was so wise or that's so knowledgeable, well, it all is a reflection of his infinite knowledge and of his infinite wisdom. And so when we think about the good things in this world and we love them, are willing to give everything up for these little good things, well, those good things are like a photograph compared to the substance, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not sure how many spouses would be settled with a photograph of their spouse or their children rather than have the real thing. And when you know Christ, you recognize the good things in this world are like pictures. They reflect the goodness of God. I want him. I want him and his infinite perfection, his perfect love. Jesus was the one who, out of love for the Father and love for his own people, he gave his own life. He put his obedience to God. He put his love for sinners like us above even his own glory. Above his own power, above his own reputation, comfort, and wealth. He gave his life as a ransom for many. There's no greater love, there's no greater power, there's no greater being than God. No greater lover than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus says, come and worship me, when God says, put me above all else, he is giving you the best thing in this whole existence. The most perfect one. He's keeping us from loving things that are second or third best. And so Christ is lovely. And so we love him and we're fully devoted to him. Now as you think about this text, just quick exhortation. If you're here today and you are a non-Christian, if you're listening to this and you are a non-Christian, know that Jesus is the only way to life. Jesus, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Maybe you are not a Christian, but you've heard about Christ through the opposition between this world and the declaration that Christ is supreme. God has been gracious to you. You've heard the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard how he came to die for sinners like you and like me. And we can be reconciled to God. We can have peace with him, not because of our good works, not because of the amount of tears that we have or the good things that we've done or said or thought, but because of him alone. And so we trust him and we love him and we follow him, and his resurrection ensures that all the promises of forgiveness, of adoption, of eternal life, of peace with God are ours. So if you don't know Christ, I'd invite you today, don't harden your hearts. Don't say, I'm not sure about following Christ. He is Lord of all. Make peace with this king before he comes to rule and to reign and conquer. Follow him, trust him, be baptized in his name, join a community of believers of the Lord Jesus Christ so you can be established in the faith and learn more of this Christ and delight him. I also want to talk to those that I'm going to call the almost Christian. The almost Christian. I use this as a category of people, not in my own right, but George Whitefield, 18th century evangelist, one of the greatest preachers that God has ever given to men. He used this term to refer to people who thought they were Christians, but they're not. And he called them the almost Christians. There are many who profess Christ today, but they don't profess him as above all. Christ is not first. All manner of activities, relationships, and loyalties and interests take priority over Christ. And when opposition on account of Christ threatens any of those things, then we shrink back in fear. We're not true Christians. If this describes you, if God is pricking your heart and your conscience, that you're one of these almost Christians, and you're in grave danger. You're in grave danger. Consider the words of Jesus in this text when he portrays discipleship, he portrays that loyalty above all other loyalties. You're in danger of losing heaven. You're in danger of losing your life, losing all that you hold dear, of losing the Lord Jesus Christ because you are trying to serve two masters. And Jesus says you can't. You can't serve two masters. It's my prayer that if this describes you, or maybe this describes you as you walked in here today, that Christ is taking hold of your heart even now, and Christ is saying, mine. And that you would look upon your heart and you would look at all the desires and the priorities of your heart and your life, and you would say to Christ, yours. And you would walk out of here following the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing him as worthy. And then Christ saying, you're worthy of me because you see me as greatest of all. And if you're here this morning as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a Christian who's taken up that call to deny yourself and take up your cross and to follow him, then it's my prayer that you would see Christ as more and more worthy, that you would grow in your boldness, that you would grow in your strengthening, your sanctification, that when you face opposition, and you will, that what will be ringing through your mind over and over and over again is Christ is worthy, Christ is worthy. So be bold. Do not fear. Do not be anxious. Be strong in the Lord. Take up your cross and follow him, for Jesus Christ is worthy. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your instruction to us as disciples. God, we pray that you would strengthen our weak and failing hearts to see Christ as our greatest treasure. And then we don't need to fear opposition. We don't need to fear powerful men. We don't need to fear councils or courts. God, because we have you and we fear you above all, we know you will care for us. We know you will provide us. We know that our soul is safe in you. Oh God, we pray that you would make Christ the treasure of our hearts, the devotion above all devotions, the love above all loves, the loyalty above all other loyalties. Glorify yourself in us for your name's sake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.